listening, everyone. All right, everybody gets a reset on any of the hymns that you've picked, including me. So any of your favorites, you get to pick them again. It doesn't matter. We sang them because it was probably in November. Been doing Christmas for a whole month. Anyway, we're going to do the normal thing tonight. You get to pick some. I get to pick some. Why don't you stand, and we'll start with number two. And then we'll take some requests. Number two, Come Thou Fount.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise his name, mind fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place, and I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, entered with his precious blood. Oh, to grace thou great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above.
Thank you. You may be seated. And we'll take your favorites. 390. Oh, I know. We got to sing the whole thing, right? I was going to do the same thing. Okay, 390. I was going to do it at the end, but we'll just do it now.
May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel seeing only him.
216, all right. Two sixteen. We'll do all the verses, all three. Once in David's royal city, let's do all four verses. Oh, that's not it. 152. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. That one? Okay, sorry. Let's see. Yeah, let's do all these two. They tell the story. 185. It's long meter. 401. Yep, that works.
When I survey
first and last, 351.
Dying with Jesus, my death reckoned mine. Living with Jesus,
moment in glory and weakness. stand, we'll sing 404 to the music of 404. The first and last verse, 404.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Thank you, you may be seated.
Pray with me, would you? Our Lord Jesus, there is no other ground but upon you that we can stand and not sink. And so we're grateful tonight to be able to sing of you and your faithfulness, your goodness, your grace and mercy in our lives. We're thankful for the start of a new year and just the opportunity to think ahead and look ahead and in hope and expectation of what you might do, including the anticipation of you coming. But we are just thrilled at the possibilities and just grateful for your mercies, which are new every morning, and just the reliability of your faithfulness and your fidelity to us as your people, and the ways that you continue to just minister your grace day after day, moment by moment. So we're thankful. Thank you tonight for the time we can be together and just be encouraged by these things and encourage one another. Pray that you would use this time together, that it would be an encouragement to each one here. Bless us now as we open your word together. Speak to us by your spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's hard to believe, isn't it, that 2015 is gone. It was awkward even typing this week and having to put even on my sermon notes this week the new date, 1-3-16. It's hard to believe that 2016 is here, but ready or not, it is. And as we talked this morning, with the new year comes New Year's resolutions, typically. And I found a list of some possibilities for you. The top 18, I don't know whose list this is, but I found a list. Number one, put your phone away at dinner. Ding, 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 ding. That's a big one, right? Number two, make time for physical fitness. Number three, call your family more often. Number four, make a point to send your best friends actual birthday cards. Number five, do one small act of kindness every week. Number six, make a to-do list, especially when you're stressed. Number seven, get out of the house and into nature. Number eight, say no when you need to. Number nine, say yes when you really should. Number 10, plan a trip, i.e. use all your vacation time. Number 11, save up for something you really, truly want. Number 12, take pride in the things you own. Number 13, give out a random compliment each day. Number 14, adopt a furry friend if you can. Number 15, try at least one new thing a month. Number 16, actually write out your goals for the year ahead. Number 17, remember how important small romantic gestures are. And number 18, pick one night a week as a standing friend date. Not a bad list, right? Except for number 14. Not a big fan of the furry friend variety, but it's a good list. You've probably also heard of Jonathan Edwards' famous list of resolutions that he made when he was a young man. 70 of them, in fact. And I've read it several times. I don't necessarily read it every year, but to me, the most outstanding part is not so much the list itself, but that he read it and reread it every week to remind himself and keep himself on track. Well, I want to give you just one resolution, maybe in addition to what we talked about this morning. One more to think about. 18 is a lot. I'm never that ambitious, and Edwards' list is certainly far too intense for me. I'm not that disciplined, but one is manageable, right? Can we do one? Let's shoot for one. And it's a big one, and it applies to all believers. The resolve to persevere. The resolve to persevere. To be able to get to this point a year from now and say, hey, I'm still here. You know, we made it. Resolving to persevere. And I guess the thought that has, that thought has been prompted by a couple of things in the last several months. One is just the reality that a new year has come. And with that, the probability, if not inevitability, of change, of new challenges that we will perhaps all face, even maybe some things that we've never experienced before. You can look back at 2015 and say that, right? There are some things that happened in 2015 that never happened before. And we had to persevere through some of those. And so 2016 will probably be the same. And who knows what it will bring. But as rapidly as things are changing in our world, and in many ways, for the worst, not for the best. Certainly there are going to be some changes and some unique challenges that we will all face. And even if 2016 brings nothing new, it's just another year of the same old stuff, it's still going to be filled with trials and temptations. And good times and bad times and good days and bad days and joys and sorrows and highs and lows, just like every other year. So whatever comes, we will have to endure. We will have to persevere. The other thing that impresses this upon my mind and heart is the frequency in Scripture of warnings against not persevering, warnings against falling away, admonitions to persevere. Maybe it's just me and in my reading, but it seems like that has been a prominent theme, whether it's the reading of Scripture or other things that I've been reading. Maybe it's our reading on Sunday mornings of Hebrews. That's certainly a prominent theme there. But I mean, we all believe in the perseverance of the saints. We all believe in the eternal security of the believer. All true believers will persevere to the end and be saved. We understand that. The Lord knows those who are His, and none fall through the cracks, because there aren't any cracks. Romans 8, whom He foreknew, these He also predestined. And whom He predestined, these He also called, justified, glorified. Nobody slips through the cracks on any of that. John 10, I give eternal life to them. No one is able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father is greater than all, and He's given them to me, and no one is able to snatch them out of His hand. So we understand that. We understand all those promises. We understand all of those ties that bind us eternally safe and secure in our salvation. We understand 1 Peter 1:5. We are kept, we are protected by the power of God. But to be fair and to be honest, we also need to recognize that none of that diminishes in any way our responsibility to persevere. We are kept by the power of God for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, but we still must persevere to the end. And there are many, many admonitions to that effect, as you know, all throughout the Scripture, many warnings against falling away. And they're not idle warnings. They're not empty threats. And it's not just Hebrews, although Hebrews has some pretty strong ones. Hebrews 3:12, "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God." Hebrews 3:14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." But the warnings are there, and you know, you have to consider that. Why is that? Why are there so many warning passages in Scripture? You ever think about that? Why are there so many admonitions to persevere and continue in the faith and not fall away? Well, could it be the reason is that it's our responsibility to do that, and not everyone does? 1 Timothy 1:18, for example, Paul says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith." And he names a couple of people. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan that they may be taught not to blaspheme. So Paul says to Timothy, keep the faith, recognizing that some don't. That's a warning. You have to keep the faith. You have to fight the good fight. You have to finish the course. And that's what Paul could say that he had done at the end of his life. The good fight I have fought, the course I have finished, the faith I have kept. There's Jesus' parable in Matthew 13 of the sower and the soils, which is a classic illustration of this. Some hear the word and it seems that they're saved, they're changed by it, but when affliction comes or when persecution comes, they fall away. For some, it's the worries of the world or the deceitfulness of riches that choke out the word and it becomes unfruitful. So of all those different soils, it's only those who hear with understanding and persevere who actually bear fruit. So we have all these admonitions to persevere, all these admonitions to endure, to continue. And that's what perseverance means. It just means to keep going, to persist, not to stop. 2 Timothy 3:13, Paul says, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them." You have to continue in the things you have learned. And we saw that in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, where Paul says, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the hand-me-downs which were given to you. Hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." You were taught a body of truth, a body of teaching and doctrine. Hold on to that. Hold on to what you have been taught. We all have a responsibility to do that. In fact, you see the emphasis on that all throughout the ministry of the apostles in the New Testament, even in the book of Acts. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11 for an example of this, just quickly. I mean, and this is interesting because it's even when the church was new and young in the formative stage, when everyone was excited and energetic, and you know, and yet there was this emphasis to continue and persevere, not fall away. In chapter 11, for example, this is in Antioch, Barnabas, verse 23. Says he arrived and witnessed the grace of God. When he witnessed the grace of God, he could see that these people had been impacted by the grace of God in their lives. He rejoiced and he began to encourage them all with resolute, there's a word, resolution, with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. I mean, here's this missionary, he comes and he sees these believers in Antioch and he's excited, he's encouraged by what he sees, but what does he say to them? Remain true to the Lord. Remain. Continue. With a resolute heart. Don't fall away. Don't turn away from what you've heard and what you've learned. In chapter 13, same thing. Paul, on his first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas, chapter 13, verse 43. When the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. That was, I think, a prominent theme in their message. You gotta continue. You gotta persevere. In chapter 14, verse 21, after they had preached the gospel to that city, Derbe, that is, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to what? Continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And the point I'm making, it's not a given, see? It's not a given that everyone here will continue. It's not a given. And so it's an admonition, it's an exhortation that you would do that. Continue in the faith. Continue in the things you've learned. Continue in the grace of God. And that's a huge part of the reason for why we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, right? Hebrews 10, so that we can encourage one another and stimulate one another to love and good deeds, to continue. So that we can say to each other, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's our ministry to each other, to help each other, encourage each other to hold on, persevere, don't fall away. That's my responsibility to do that. It's your responsibility to do that. And it's our responsibility to each other to exhort, to admonish, to encourage one another, to persevere and to continue on. For instance, here's an overview. I'll just give you a list of 10 or 11 ways, areas in which we are exhorted to persevere. Number one, we're to persevere in prayer. Believers are to persevere in prayer. Where do you get that? Ephesians 6, 18. Right? What does it say there? Ephesians 6, 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We are to persevere in prayer for one another. And so Paul says, pray for me as well, that utterance may be given to me and so on. We're to persevere in praying for all the saints. we need that. I need prayer from you, and you need prayer from me, and we all need to be praying for each other. Jesus said, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we need to persevere in prayer for each other and for ourselves. Secondly, we're to persevere in doing good. In doing good, Galatians 6:9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Right? We're to persevere in doing good deeds. Romans 2:7 says, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. So that's us. We persevere in doing good. That's part of our perseverance. Thirdly, we're to persevere in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So we're to be steadfast and persistent, not give up, not quit, not lose heart, not grow weary. To keep doing the work of the Lord. What's the work of the Lord? What's the work of the gospel? It's the work of building up, encouraging His church. We're to persevere in that, knowing that our toil, our labor in that regard is not in vain. So we're to persevere in ministry. Number four, we're to persevere in the faith. Persevere in the faith. Colossians 1. Paul says in Colossians 1:21, verse 21 is a good place to start. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Paul's saying, you've been reconciled to God, assuming you continue. See? You have to continue, otherwise this isn't true of you. So the assumption that, of course, we have to continue in the faith, to be in the faith, is the idea. So you have to do that. You have to continue in the faith and be firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. I mean, if you stop believing, you're not a believer, right? That's all he's saying. Hebrews 10:39, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. So we have to persevere in the faith. Number five, we're to persevere in tribulation. We have to persevere in tribulation. Romans 12:12. That list of bullet points that Paul gives there at the end of that chapter. But one of them is 12:12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, etc. So we have to persevere. Are we going to face tribulations? Yes, we have to endure that. We have to remain faithful through that and under that. Persevere in tribulation. By the way, there's a reason to do that. There's a reason why you should persevere in tribulation. Look at Romans 5:3. Romans 5:3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation brings about what? Perseverance. So, what? How does that work? Well, he's saying both things, right? One after the other. Why do we persevere in our tribulations? We persevere in our tribulations because that's what gives us perseverance to persevere through our tribulations. You know, I mean, it's like Hebrews 12. You have need of endurance, so endure. So you'll build up your endurance. And that's the same thought here. So we have to persevere in tribulation because persevering in tribulation is what gives us perseverance. Then number six, we're to persevere in trials. Persevere in trials. Where does that come from? James 1, right? James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And that goes back to the beginning of the chapter. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So we have to endure. We have to persevere in tribulations, trials. Number seven, we have to persevere in obeying Christ and his word. In John 8, you remember Jesus' interaction with this massive crowd of people who were following him, and he was teaching some hard things. They didn't like to hear some of them. John 8, 31 and following. And some of them didn't like what he was saying, and some of them had turned away and stopped following him. And in John 8:31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free," and so on. If you continue in my word, then are you truly disciples of mine. See, there are those who followed him, and there are disciples. And the true disciples are those who kept following him. Whatever he said, they embraced it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Whatever he says, however hard it is to hear, however hard it is to do, it's true, and we keep coming to him, and we keep embracing what he says, and we keep affirming it as true. We continue in his word, even though it goes against our nature and convicts us and makes us angry or whatever. We keep following. We continue in his word. We have to persevere in that. Titus 1:9 talks about holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. And so, not just elders have to do that, but all believers have to do that. Persevering in obedience to Christ, persevering in his word. And then eight, we're to persevere in preserving the unity of the body and promoting the ministry of the body. We saw that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, that statement he makes, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I'll hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We have to persevere, listen to this, corporately. Not just individually as a believer, but I have to persevere in relation to you and you to me. We have to put up with each other. We have to continue this unity, this ministry. We have to work together in this and strive together in this and stand firm in one spirit in the midst of all this. It's a corporate thing, not just a personal relationship with Christ thing. So we persevere in the unity of the body, the ministry of the body. Number nine, we're to persevere through persecutions and afflictions. 2 Thessalonians 1:4. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Paul's commendation to that church because of their faithfulness and their steadfastness in spite of all that was going on around them, in spite of all the persecution and hardship they had faced. They had remained faithful. They persevered through that. And all true believers do that. And then number 10, we're to persevere in the pursuit of godliness and in disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. 1 Timothy 4, 7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, and so on. Verse 15, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you'll ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So the whole context there is pursuing godliness, disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness and being faithful to your ministry, not neglecting the spiritual gift within you, but being faithful as a shepherd to teach God's word. Persevere in these things. So we all have to persevere in the pursuit of godliness and not just focus on our physical body, but our spiritual well-being. And then Romans 8. We're to persevere in waiting for the redemption of our body. Dale referenced this morning. Romans 8, verse 22, 3, 4. We know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves also, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. So we persevere in waiting for the consummation and the final installment, if you will, of our salvation, namely the redemption of our body. And we don't have that yet. We're hoping for that. We don't have that yet. So with perseverance, we wait eagerly for that. So the Christian life is a life of persevering, isn't it? Enduring. All those different ways that we have to do that. Now, how do you do that? How do you persevere? How do you continue? How do you endure? What's the key for you? What? How does that happen? Why does it happen? And I think if we're honest, the short answer for every one of us is we persevere by the grace of God, right? In fact, look at Romans 15:5. This is probably a verse that maybe has slipped your notice. Romans 15:5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. How do we persevere? Why do we persevere? God gives it to us, right? We persevere because God gives perseverance and encouragement. God gives every aspect of our salvation. It's all of grace, including our perseverance and endurance. It's because of God. He gives that. And you've experienced that. You understand that. Some days you can look back and you can honestly say, there's no other reason I got through that except God got me through that. And I think, the common experience of all of us. But let me give you a longer answer, okay? Let me give you a perseverance psalm to go with that short answer. Turn with me to Psalm 16. And I call this a perseverance psalm because I think it's a psalm that you can go to, should go to, time and again. It's that kind of psalm. It's kind of a routine preventive maintenance kind of a psalm. This is how you persevere. I'll just go through it quickly with you. How do you persevere? Number one, verse one, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. You pray, right? How do you persevere? You pray and you ask God to preserve you. What is that saying? You're recognizing your total dependence on God. Your total dependence upon Him to preserve you. God, if I'm going to persevere, you have to do it. You have to preserve me. You have to protect me. You have to deliver me. You have to keep me from evil. Keep me from the evil one. Not lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil. You have to do it. And so you, in prayer, are recognizing that and affirming that, your dependence upon God. And I think that's important for us to do that, to affirm our weakness and His strength. I take refuge in you. I run to you. I lean on you. I hide behind you. I must. I can't do this without you. You must protect me. You must keep me. We sang it, that first song we sang, right? My favorite verse, the last verse of that. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take it, seal it for thy courts above. That's what you say every day. Preserve me, O God. I take refuge in you. You say that. Secondly, you say, verse 2, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. You say that. You affirm that the Lord is Lord, and He is your Lord. He's sovereign master over everything, starting here with me. And that's the best thing for me because He is the best good. I have no good besides you. So you're affirming that God is the best thing in your life. God is the highest and greatest good in your life. There's nothing that you need more than more of Him. Third, you reaffirm who your associates are and where your loyalties lie with the saints, not idolaters. Verse 3, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones. They are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. See, those are the people that I love. That's where I belong. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another God will be multiplied. I'll not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips.
He's just saying, I'm committed to being a part of the community of God's people, the saints. That's where my allegiance lies. Those are my people. You have to affirm that. And not, when times are hard, separate and disassociate from the one group of people who can help you the most. Number four, to persevere, you have to stop pouting and count your blessings. Verse 5, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. So many times we lose heart, we turn away from God, we fall away from the faith. It's because why? It's because we feel sorry for ourselves. I deserve better than this. God, you let me down. And we need to stop at that point and look at what we really have and don't have. The Lord is my portion. It's like the Levites. They didn't get land. They got the Lord. They don't get an inheritance. They got the Lord as their inheritance. And we need to see that. We need to look again at our life and see how the lines have fallen. Was that by chance that I ended up here and not there? No. That was the providence of God. And see that. See that He has placed you in a pleasant place. Look how good you have it. Look how kind. Look how gracious God has been. Look what He's protected you from. Look how many times He's given you what you didn't deserve and not given you what you did. So be honest. To persevere, you have to be honest with yourself, and you have to come and really look at the truth and the reality of who God is and what He's done. He is good, and He has been good to you. And then fifthly, to persevere, you have to praise Him. I'll bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I've set the Lord continually before me. Because He's at my right hand, I'll not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. And your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. These are the things, see, that we have to rehearse to ourselves over and over and over again. That's how you persevere. And maybe a way to say that, to summarize that, you recognize that persevering in the faith is personal, not just doctrinal. Do you understand what I mean by that? Continuing, so many times I think we think of continuing in the faith as continuing to believe and affirm a certain set of doctrines. That won't cut it. That won't cut it. It's more than that. It's continuing to pursue and cultivate and maintain and grow in a relationship with Christ. That's the issue. Where He is all the things mentioned in this psalm. He is your life. He is your joy. He is your good. He is your lot. He is your inheritance. He is your refuge. He is your Lord. Do you have that relationship? Do you know Christian doctrine? Or do you know Christ? Do you have a relationship with Him? And is that relationship growing? Persevere in that, and you will persevere in the faith. Take your hymnals back out, and let's close with this reading, number 675. Stand with me, and we'll read this responsively together. 675 on perseverance. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Amen. Amen. God bless you.